Before we begin, I'm going to ask that we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you once again this morning, and we pray, Lord, that you are here with us. We pray that the presence of your Holy Spirit is here, and that you would pour out your power. We pray, O God, that we would each gain a blessing from hearing your words, and that as you speak through each one of us, that we are only your vessels presenting your message, and that you may receive all of the glory and the honor. Help each one of us, Lord, to walk in a walk that is closer to you, and that we may have a deeper relationship with you. Guide us, Lord, and lead us. In your name we pray. Amen. The sermon today is entitled, A Beacon on the Hillside, Homes of Light, Sharing the Light. And what I first think of whenever I think of light and sharing the light is a lighthouse. A lighthouse stands firm and it's erect. And it stands on a hill guarding and lighting the way for onlookers. It's there for those who are in need of seeing afar off in the distance. And it's because of the light that is given. And it streams down, pouring forth into the darkness, making a way clear for the safe journey and giving traveling mercies. We too are to be called these beacons of light. We are not to be hidden. How many of us think that we're able to offer solace? Are we able to offer a place of rest to the weary traveler? How many of us think about the light that comes forth so that we may share with others and that they may see the light and experience that light? When I think of the lighthouse, I think of being in Pastor Corkum's office at the conference office. He has a picture hanging in his wall of a lighthouse standing in the midst of a tempestuous ocean. This lighthouse is standing firm. It is not moving, and it cannot be swayed. As the ocean waves beat against the sides of this lighthouse, it is firmly planted and holding fast, doing the job of sharing light so that none might perish. Every time I think of this picture, it's hard to erase this image. I believe that like that lighthouse, God would have us to perform the same function to travelers who are coming near, because we are all on a journey, so we all have a job to do. Also, this lighthouse can represent to us the light of God, and that it is always just and true. It's never changing. How many seamen are thankful for that lighthouse? How many of us Christians are thankful for our lighthouse? I think I understand more clearly now how nature is always showing us God, especially with this example.
I'd like to invite each of you to turn to Exodus chapter 10, verses 22 and 23. It says, And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And when we think about this, what a wonderful blessing it was that even though there was darkness, that fear and many questions were all around, but in the homes of God's children, there was still light. He carried the Israelite nation through the nations that they were living in. They were a beacon of light. They had a mission. This light comes from its true source, which is from God. This is an important challenge for parents today, to have their homes filled with light. We've been given a great privilege to have children, and for some of those that their children are older, they have grandchildren as well. Our homes are to be filled with light. In today's world, we're living in a dark and dangerous world. It's quite threatening. You just think about all of the trials that are coming against us and the attacks that are out there. When you think of marriage, marriage is a very hot topic in the world today. We've got, when you think about the attack on marriage being between same-sex unions versus God's appointed unions. When you think about the divorce rate in the world, and not just outside of the church, but within the church, divorce rates are running rampant, unfortunately. When we look at our children, we see rebellious behavior. Our world, especially here in Canada, we're surrounded by secularism, and that takes a toll on our children, and it gives us a struggle to be able to lead them. We think of drug addictions, wrongful expressions of sexuality, and even at very young ages now, it's our children are being bombarded with that. When we look at the family as a whole, with the Satan is working on our families. Satan takes the family unit and focuses on that as something to try and break down. Because if he can separate us as families, he can take us as individuals then. When we look at secularism has an effect on parents, children, the entire family. And it leads, oftentimes we see a loss of Christian values within our world. But despite what the world is becoming and offering, we as families can be a better place. We can be that needed safe haven. We can offer the peace that passes all understanding because we have Christ at the helm. The Spirit will guide us and will draw us to Him. When we look back at this passage about the Israelites, we'll see that they were in the midst of Egypt, but were not like the Egyptians. This difference is directly related to the presence of God dwelling in the homes of the Israelites. They had light, and it was God who illuminated their lives. Because of their relationship with God, they were able to, they were seen as different within the nations. God does not want to leave any of us to perish in a world of darkness. He wants to be with us. He wants to lead us. God is willing to live with His people and give them that light. But God has a message of light for parents, spouses, and siblings. To all members of our families. Our families who live in light are a witness to others. A key thought that we have is that today, when everything seems so dark, we can have the assurance that the homes of God's children will shine a light that illuminates others who in turn will share this light. But how is this possible? How can we share this light with other families? We're going to look at four principles to help identify how we as families can share this light with their families and with other families. And I'd like to read from Child Guidance. It's chapter 74, page 480. And it states, parents are to consider that they are in the place of God to their children, to encourage every right principle and repress every wrong thought. Happy are the parents whose lives are a reflection of the divine, so that the promises and commands of God awaken in the child gratitude and reverence. The parents whose tenderness and justice and long-suffering interpret to the child the love and justice and long-suffering of God, and who, by teaching the child to love and trust and obey them, are teaching him to love and trust and obey his Father in heaven. Parents who impart to the child such a gift have endowed him with a treasure more precious than the wealth of all the ages, a treasure as enduring as eternity.
So as we look at these four principles, the first one is going to be that we need to ensure that we have the light. It's imperative that our homes have the presence of God. His presence must be a priority. The first work in a Christian home is to see that the Spirit of Christ abides there. And again, we're going to look at Child Guidance, chapter 2. Page 21, and it's entitled The First Teachers. Regard children as a trust. Parents are to look upon their children as entrusted to them of God, to be educated for the family above. Train them in the fear and the love of God, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who are loyal to God will represent Him in the home life. They will look upon the training of their children as a sacred work, entrusted to them by the Most High. And I think it's wonderful that as I read this, I think back to Sabbath school this morning when we heard a testimony given, and I'm sorry I don't know your name, but the lady that's sitting in the back, she was talking about when she had two children, that she was, you know, very grateful that she was able to raise them and be able to have food on the table and take care of day-to-day needs. And then after she became a Christian, she realized that she had a greater responsibility, and that responsibility is to train them for God, that they're not just her children. God actually gave her the blessing and bestowed those kids to her to be able to raise them for Him. And that's the same responsibility given to every single parent. And that same responsibility still lies with every single parent. Whether your child is grown or not, we still are able to guide our children. Family worship also ensures the presence of the light. Jesus is needed in the home, and we need to be making this a priority. I know for us, when we started implementing family worship, it began before I became a Christian as well. I had a son, and I started doing it as I was coming into the church. And then as Steve and I started developing a relationship and he was coming over, and then gradually we got married and then we had more children, it was very important that we had that close time with our family where you can share, but most importantly, you can teach your children. And when you begin at such an early age, they take more of it in and it becomes something that they look forward to. This morning, we didn't read anything with the children, but my son, Liam, he was like, can we take our devotional book? And Steve said, well, what do you want to take the devotional book for? He said, so we can do worship in the car on the way to church. And I thought, praise God. You know, we're not saying you need to take that so we can go and do this. He's saying, can you tell me where to find it so I can take it so you can read it to us on the way to church? So that's good, but and not just devotional study, but we need to have Bible study with our children. And some people will say, you know, it's too much. You can't do Bible study with children. Children will surprise us. If we take the time to invest in our children and we teach them that the Bible is sacred and the Bible is important, but it's also where we get our life lessons from, they will grow to appreciate the truth of the Bible. So family worship must be a continued practice, not something that's just haphazard. Like, oh, I'm going to do it maybe tomorrow night, or we'll plan for this, and then something else comes up and it takes precedence. And our children need to realize that if we have a scheduled family worship time, nothing is going to break that. So for us, it's always before the children go to bed, and it's usually between 7 and 8 o'clock. And everybody knows that's when family worship time is. Not only do we just have family worship time, it needs to be meaningful to all members, but it needs to be a time and a place where everybody's opinions matter and they count. It needs to be a welcomed experience for all people. We want our children to love the Bible. We want our children to love what's in the Bible because of who gave us the Bible. We want them to love God, their creator. Each family might decide on a different format to use, but components of prayer, songs, devotional or Bible readings, questions and answers usually create the makeup of time together. And depending on the ages of our family members, there should be an adequate time limit for this. And that you kind of play by ear, simply because sometimes children can talk about a lot of things for a great period of time, and other times they might just be getting restless, and it's pointless to have them sitting there continually fussing with you because nobody's getting anything out of it, and God isn't being glorified if all you're doing is continually disciplining. There is a time for discipline, but when we want to glorify God, we want our children to realize that's what we're doing. And so even 15 minutes of undivided attention with God is better than an hour of disciplining your children and not being able to have the undivided time with him. Sharing about the life of Jesus, the plan that God has for us, and the love of Jesus will help for the children to discern the importance of life. These will help all members of the family to prioritize God's goals and the structure of family living. Ellen White says, let all join in the Bible reading and learn and often repeat God's law. Page 24 also says that there's special instructor given for every child. Sorry. I'm just going to find that. The mother must ever stand preeminent in this work of training the children, while grave and important duties rest upon the father. The mother, by almost constant association with her children, especially during their tender years, must always be their special instructor and companion. And I think when we realize that grave duty that God has given to us and that it is a responsibility, it's not a burden. It is a blessing because you get to know your children even greater and you get to know the intricacies of what makes up each one of our children. And you connect with your children. There's a bond that's there, but that bond isn't just with you. If you're training them the way in which God would like you to, their bond is connected with you and with God. And the Bible is to be used as a textbook, the testimony of peace that comes as a result of inclusion, reading practice and vocabulary usage increases, and the more the deeper the understanding due to questions and answers at this time. Whenever you take the time to sit with your children and you ask a question and they respond, or then they flip the table on you and they ask the question, and then you start responding and you're unraveling truths with them, there's a greater want They want to know what's happening. And they also believe that you value their opinions. They don't think, oh, this is just a time for mom and dad, or, oh, time to come together and worship is just a time for adults. We need to let our children know that they are valued and they are important. Another thing that we are to do is to invite the Holy Spirit into our homes daily, and also to go out with us when we are out. And one way that we've been thinking about this and talking about it ourselves is to create a family mission statement. Before we got married, we created a marriage mission statement. And it makes you sit down and realize what your goals are being joined together, what it is that you want to be able to do, and how you're going to do these things. So an initiative of the Newfoundland Mission Family Ministries Department is to one day hold a one-day seminar to talk about how to create your own mission statements for your family. For this seminar, we would ask that your entire family be in attendance, and this is because it would be completed with the input of all members of your family. And that means that if you are a single family, then you would come to make a mission statement for a single family. If you're an extended family or a blended family, you would come and everybody would have an input. If you're a single mom with children, you would come as well. It doesn't matter the makeup of your family. We all need to have goals, and we need to know how we're going to achieve them, but we need to know what it is that makes up our family. So there's four things in a family mission statement, and it's to determine what your core values are. Then you discover what the central core value is, so what is the most important of them. Then you devise a family mission statement, and an example of that would be to encourage others to become like Christ through loving relationships, healthy lifestyles, and stimulating experiences. Now, everybody's family mission statement is going to be different because of who you are. We're all unique, and we have different needs, and we also have different strengths and weaknesses. And there's certain ways that we're going to work and devise things that's going to reflect what our statement would be. And the fourth thing would be to develop the personal habits, which in other words we could say would be rules of the home. So what are the things that we're going to do on a day-to-day basis that's going to be consistent with what we want to be able to reflect to Christ? And this is an ongoing work. Family mission statements, even when they're drafted by the family, does not mean that it is literally written in stone and that it will never change. As your family grows and changes, you're going to develop physically and spiritually, and so therefore your family mission statement is also going to change.
We can also be a blessing to other families. And when we look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, the Bible tells us, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hilltop cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We as individuals walking with the Lord and are in his ways need to be the light unto this world. We are not to be hidden. As light, we are to shine forth in our own house, giving light to all who are in it, and then to continue to work to shine light outside. We can be of service to those in need. There's plenty of need around us these days. I'm sure you can probably all agree with that. But we have a mission to be able to be of service to those in need. When we look at Mark 10, verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." This morning on the drive over, the book that Liam grabbed, he actually brought a story about his Shoebox Kids is the name of the book, and one of the stories in there was actually talking about being of service, and it was the lady was telling her children about how she came to be in the church, and how when she was growing up, her father they put all of their funds into moving to this new area. They moved there and he lost his job. And so they lived on beans and bread for a period of time until that all ran out. The very meal that ran out, their next door neighbors brought over a few dishes of food and said, "We just felt impressed by the Lord to bring this food to you." And through that, this family happened to be an Adventist family. And through that, that's actually how this family came to know about the church and came to join the church. It was through service, through the impression of one family to serve another, that the door to them was opened up. And there are many ways that we can open up the doors to other families. Service is certainly a very key way. When we look at homes with this spirit will serve each other with love. Our business in this world is to see what virtues we can teach our children and our families to possess, that they shall have an influence upon other families, and thus we can be an educating power, although we never enter into the desk. And that's taken from the Adventist home. How can you serve others? Let's think of our own extended families. Who can you think of that needs a touch of Jesus within our families? What things do you think you could do to strengthen your relationship with them? You know, embrace your closeness with your families. I'm sure we all have certain ties with our families, with our extended families. You know, we can lead by our own personal testimony. One area that I know I've grown to love personal testimony. I always love to hear testimonies from others about how they come into the church and what led them. And we can be attentive in satisfying their needs by helping them with love, will be an effective way of reflecting God's love in their lives. And you can be the best you can be. The presence of Christ in your life should produce fruit, which becomes a blessing to the rest of the family. The homes could be asked and said, the same could be asked and said about how we can light up our friends' homes. You know, we must show the fruits of the Spirit to others. In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, it states that, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that verse. I know I hear it quite often. You know, there's some amazing and wonderful characteristics there that we should live, incorporate into our lives. Sometimes it might not be the natural thing for us to do, but it is certainly something that we know we've been given counsel about this. And, you know, when you adhere to this, it brings joy not only to others, but even to your own life. We should show the character of Christ in our actions. If we will open our hearts and homes to the divine principles of life, we shall become channels for currents of life-giving power. From our homes will flow streams of healing, bringing life and beauty and fruitfulness where now are barrenness and death. And that's taken from the Ministry of Healing, page 355. We can also be a light in the community. Our home should illuminate to everyone. The responsibility of sharing the blessings of salvation reaches beyond just our family and friends. I think of our neighbors. You know, when our children have their minds centered on God and reaching all people in the world, they will have more of a mind for mission. And mission doesn't just mean going overseas and doing mission work. There's plenty of mission that can be done here in our own communities. When we focus our children's minds on the needs of others rather than centering on their own needs, what a blessing they can have upon those around them. You know, we are, when we do that, we're helping to build a missionary family. We want our children to seek out those who require help, who are in need of life-saving means, both physically and spiritually. We get the magazine that's Adventist Mission. And when we read the mission stories in there, so often we see that the children play such an important role in mission. These are families who have gone overseas, but so often the children play an integral role in what these families are doing when they go over. But how about some practical ways of helping here within our own communities? Some items that we could look at could be such as visiting community workers and sharing some truth about God with them, or volunteering time in an organization such as a food bank or a soup kitchen. handing out flyers for an evangelistic meeting, donating toys to children of needy families, hosting a small group in your home, inviting people to your home for Sabbath lunch and discussion or Bible study, or also you can look at organizing a mission trip. All of these ideas are open to anyone to participate, no matter what type of family you are a part of. In Mind, Character, and Personality, there it talks about the need for fellowship. The deprivation felt when people absent themselves from the gatherings of the people of God is not small. As children of God, we are to place ourselves in every gathering of God, where His people are commissioned to be present and give the word of life. All need light and all the help that can be obtained in order that when they have heard and received the precious messages from heaven through God's appointed agents, they may be prepared to bestow upon others the light given.
So the fourth principle is your family committed to hastening the second coming. It's important that we train up our children in the way of the Lord, that our children can lead others to Christ when the opportunity presents. And we, as parents, particularly Adventist parents, should be encouraged to raise missionary children who participate joyfully in preaching the gospel. Children should realize the importance of the role that they have in leading others to Christ. They are able to reach others that no adult can absolutely do. They're able to reach out with no strings attached. They just have pure agape love. It's the unconditional love that God has for each one of us. They're able to show that they care for and they appreciate those that they see and that they speak with. And you can see that. When the children walk in, they don't often just fly by you. They do take the time to look at you, and if they've brushed into you by accident or almost knocked you over when they're running and playing with somebody, they'll often stop and turn and they'll apologize, and then they'll keep going. Or if you're walking through the door and you drop something and they see it, they'll rush over to pick it up and they give it to you. They're not looking for you to do anything. They're just trying to help you because they're looking and seeing that somebody's in need. And that's how we should be. We're the children of God, so our heart should be the way of children. We should have the heart that is willing to help out anybody that's in need, not looking for anything in return. And how do the children do this? They do it in many ways. They're able to offer the kind word, give a smile, give attention, provide happiness, share some insights and perspectives in a different way than what we do ourselves as adults. Children are also so affectionate. They want to share this with others in any way that they can possibly do that, whether it's in the form of a visit, a homemade card, a bookmark, an invitation to an upcoming event. Doesn't matter if it's for children or if it's for an adult. As long as it's an event and it's in their church, they're willing to share the invitation with you. Children are truly missionaries after God's own heart. And they're not doing it because somebody's saying this is what you're supposed to. There's no greater motive hanging over them saying this is what you're supposed to be doing. This is who they are. They do not see the prejudices, but they do see those that who are hurting. They do see those who are lonely. They see those who are sick. They want to help out. This is where we as adults need to remember the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gave us the Beatitudes. It would be good for us to take heed of the simplicity of life and how children see the world around them. Sometimes we just get so caught up in the we shoulds, we shouldn'ts, you know, the restrictions, the constraints. Children don't see that. Yes, there's a place where we need to be very careful and we need to be looking to see what's going on and we need to be there as protectors of our children and even of ourselves. But it doesn't mean close the doors to everything. God says open the doors, open the floodgates. He wants everybody to be able to have the opportunity to come in, but He wants us to go out. So they see the good rather than the evil. This is where we as adults need to take caution that we don't drive them away from having a pure heart to do good for other people. As well, children have the ability to hear the voice of God. They have less distractions in this busy world. So we shouldn't be the ones to say, no, God doesn't want you to do that. Who are we to say God doesn't want them to do that? He speaks to each one of us individually. We as parents have seen the principles worked out in our own lives. And this is very personal to both of us. We have a neighbor that lives next door, and her name is Sabrina. She owns a few dogs. Madison, one day on the Sabbath, we just said, why don't you guys go downstairs and you can make some stuff. It was a Sabbath afternoon, and they were looking to see what they could do. And so we've made bookmarks before. We've made cards before. They've done puzzles before. So she decided she was going to go downstairs, and she had a couple of friends with her and her brother, and they decided they were going to make bookmarks. And on these bookmarks, they wrote scripture verses. And then they hole punched them, and they put a colorful string on them. Well, in addition to all that, she flipped her bookmark over, and in sticker letters, she wrote the name of Sabrina on the back of it. So nobody else was getting this bookmark. It was specifically for Sabrina. And she held on to it for a little while because she didn't see Sabrina for a bit. And then as soon as she saw her outside, and it was another Sabbath afternoon, it just happened that we were going out for a walk as she was coming back home from being outside, and she put her dogs out on the leash. And Madison rushed over with the bookmark, and she was like, "I just have this, and I want to give it to you." And it touched her. And we must have been outside for half an hour to 45 minutes just talking to Sabrina. And we haven't had that length of a conversation with her before. But since then, we've had another meeting with Sabrina. And again, the dogs played a role. The kids wanted to go over and see the dogs. And she doesn't want to let them be with the dogs alone because they are larger dogs. And she's scared that one of them might nip the kids. So she came out and we started talking. And Madison was like, "Can we take the dogs for a walk?" She said, "Well, maybe we can all go for a walk one day." I said, "Praise the Lord." You know, she's not being turned off that the children are trying to share Christ with her. And she's saying, "Okay, on another day, we'll all go for a walk." So the doorway is being opened by a child through God's creation. And we're actually being able to share about who God is. So that was wonderful. And then another time, the children love making bookmarks. And I'm pretty sure the children here would be the same. So they made bookmarks, and they must have made 20 or 30 bookmarks. And they were downstairs, and they collected them all, and we took them to church. And they started looking at the Bible verses and handing them to very specific individuals. It wasn't just grab into the bag and pass or let somebody choose. They read the verses, and they gave them out to individual people. And I had one lady who came up to me at an event that was in CBS, and she said, "You know, your little girl, she has such a heart. Like, just bless her. She doesn't know what I'm going through. But yet the message that she gave me on that bookmark was very applicable to me." She said, it touched my heart, and I just wanted you to know that. And she said, she has no idea how deep it touched me. But it was God speaking to her. And it was a promise that was written on the bookmark that really just gave her that courage to continue to go forward and have the faith to do what she needed to do. And I think it's wonderful that other people can be touched by God's word, even though you open the Bible and you read it. When somebody takes the time to share it with you, it means that much more to you. And again, both Liam and Madison have been speaking with our neighbors on the other side of us regularly, like pretty much almost every single day. And they have cats on the other side of us. And so they were talking about them, but they're breaking down the barriers and they're using pets all the time. And I think that's just sweet because, like I said before, children use avenues that adults wouldn't use. And children have a way to speak to people that adults don't have. And it doesn't mean that we can't break down barriers, but it's just sometimes you say to the Lord, "You know what? I know that we're here for a reason. I know you want us to do something. And I know there's certain individuals you want us to touch, but I don't understand what you want us to be doing and how to do it." And then lo and behold, he answers your prayer with children. Just because they're able to speak freely. And most adults, when a child speaks to them, will take the time to listen because not all adults have children that are willing to speak to them. So I think we need to be very blessed and know that we are privileged that our children do take the time to speak to everybody. They're not biased. They will speak to all people. Family participation is also a key ingredient to having success in our evangelistic means in the home. When all members are counted as equal, they will be counted as equal and accountable for their contribution, the more you're going to see those families grow to be happier families. Not only are they going to be doing worship and praying together, but they'll be playing together. They'll want to spend as much time together as possible. They won't be saying, "Oh, my friends want to go here, I'm going with them." They're going to be saying, "Mom, Dad, can you come with us?" And we have a teenager and we have younger children, so I do know that this principle holds true. And there's times when our teenager will say, "I'm going off to do this," or "I'm going to play football," or, but it's always, "Can you take me here? Can you come and get me?" So we know that there's still the two-way communication that's going on. And with Madison and Liam, it's always, "Can we go here? Can you just come with us?" They're not at that point where it's always just drop us off and let us go. So each person develops a mutual respect for one another in our family homes. not just our family homes, but globally in our family homes, when we take the time to do family worship and to count each person as being accountable, as having them being worthy of being in our families. Because sometimes you'll hear stories of children that just, and usually it's teenagers, that they just feel like they don't have a place in their family home. And what happens is they end up taking their own lives. Suicide comes into play. And that's something that we want to make sure that our children realize they're loved. They're loved so much. And sometimes family situations and homes outside of the church are not all that great. But if they know that there's other people, even within their community, within other churches, that love them and that want to care for them, and to be able to share that God loves them, they're never alone. But that message needs to get out there. The best way for us to have this happening is to encourage one another, to support one another, and to use a simple approach so that everyone can be reached. The best work that we can do is to teach and to educate. Whenever you find an opportunity to do so, sit down with some family and let them ask questions. That doesn't just necessarily mean your own specific immediate family. It could be extended family, especially for those of us that don't have other Adventists that are in our family and don't have other Christians that are in our family. If we take away the walls and the barriers that we have because we're Christian, because we're an Adventist, because we're upholding the Sabbath, because we're Bible keepers, then they feel that they can come to us and talk to us. But sometimes it's their perspective that we're all these things and they can't approach us. God wants us to be approachable people, because when we're approachable, then we can be sharing with them. And we also learn how to be humble in this situation. So we need to answer their questions patiently and humbly. And we can continue in this work, continue this work in connection with the more public efforts. But we start at home first, and then we go outside the home. Preach less and educate more by holding Bible readings and by praying with families and little companies. And that's from Ellen White, Gospel Workers, page 193. All families can present a witness of Christ, be it an elderly couple, a single adult, families with children, families with or without children. When adults take an interest in the needs of others, it is not overseen by others. It is a very strong witness. A lot of the time you hear us just talking about children, but adults have a very important part to play. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Titus with me, please. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. I think this reading sums up a lot for me when I think about how adults can be such a witness to other people. I know when I came into the church, I was in my 20s. And if it wasn't for the adults taking the time, the older adults in my church taking the time to come and get to know me and to care for me, to nurture me, and to lead me the ways in which I was going, I wouldn't be where I am today. I wouldn't be able to train my children the way that they trained me, because that's where I learned it from. They always guided me back to the Bible, but they always took the time to talk to me, to make sure I understood. They'd ask the questions. They were never overly aggressive, but they were always in my life. They never left me alone for too long. They would give me space, but they would always come back to make sure that I was okay, that I was still staying on the right path, that I wasn't starting to deviate, that I understood. And I think that's the most important thing, because we have a privilege in sharing with others to be strong witnesses for Christ. Sometimes it might seem like we're overlooking the elderly people in our churches, and that some people may even say that the elderly aren't capable of doing a work for God. Or some elderly may even say they've already served their time, so now others should be able to do the work. But this isn't so. There is so much that can be learned from our elderly. Younger women who are now raising young families would love the opportunity to sit and share their struggles, but also to yearn for the counsel and fellowship of those who've already walked in their ways. We've seen the tender care shown towards our children from the members of CBS. The children love when they're approached by their friendly faces. They take time to connect with them. And there's a bridging of the generations that's happening. And I believe that can happen in every one of our churches right across this island. I know it seems that in Newfoundland in particular, we have two generations. We have the young children, and then we have the elderly. And it's kind of, a lot of the churches are saying, well, where can we find the balance? Where can we find the balance? We don't need a balance. We need to work together. That's the difference. Our young children can actually teach our older, and our older people can teach our children. And when we do that, we become a family. And I think that's what Christ wants. We're not supposed to be on differing levels. Yes, there's differences with experience. There's differences with how we do things according to our faith and according to our beliefs. But we work together. And it's here, when we do these things, that the children are able to see Jesus in others as well. When we work together for the common goal of sharing Jesus with the world, we all have something to do. We are all a witness. There's some ways for this to be achieved from everybody in all of our churches. One of the ways, seeing as summer is starting to fast approach, is Vacation Bible Schools. We can volunteer and we can participate in the planning, or you can run certain things that are happening with VBS, or you can supply items to the programming so it can run successfully. Some people just might enjoy just doing the snack portion and getting to see the children. And when you do these things in a different light, doing VBS and you're socializing and interacting with children, they see you differently. You're not just somebody that they see dressed up sitting in the church who they don't get to connect with it any other way. And likewise, the reverse is true. The adults and the older people that we'll say grandparents don't get the opportunity other than seeing the children go downstairs for Sabbath school, come up for children's time, and unfortunately they're not in the back pew anymore, which I thought was really interesting. But I think that kids do know that they are welcome in church, and that when the grandparents and the parents and everybody else are going to rally around them and encourage and support, then they're going to want to do more in church as well. And that is the ultimate goal, because then their relationship with Christ is growing and it's developing, because they want to share that with other people. They don't want to just keep it to themselves. Just like we're not supposed to be hidden from the world, we're supposed to be on the hillside shining forth. We can also do this through door-to-door evangelism. Partner up with a person of a different age category. Instead of going door-to-door with people that you've always gone to with before, or instead of just going with your own family member or your own spouse, partner up with somebody. It gives you a different opportunity. You get to know somebody else on a level that you've never known them before. You connect with them, but you're also sharing the Word of God with other people. And a lot of the times, your conversation is sharing God with one another as well. Plan a prayer event and include everyone. So I know when we were in Ontario, we had a prayer event that we attended, and Ryan was the only child we had at that point in time, and he was in the prayer event. All of the children of that church were included in the prayer event. They would come in and go out, but they were there. They were part of it. They understand the importance of prayer at that point in time. It's not just something what mom and dad do. I can talk to God, and it's meaningful because I can talk to him and he hears me. But it also lets the children see, and vice versa, it lets other people see the humility through your brokenness, but also through triumphing and praising God. We can do social events, get to know each other by planning a variety of activities. Some people may watch and encourage others so that they can do well. And this lets others see you in an atmosphere other than just being in church. And a lot of us do singing songs together, whether we're in church or Sunshine Band, we go visiting at a nursing home, and there's special services. Songs impact all of us. When we include songs that are dear to the heart of our older generation and also to the younger generation, we see the love move through the songs, and each generation is able to see how powerful the music is. Music touches every single person. There's so much that we can get through music, and children are able to get the same experiences. Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 2, says, "Man formed for companionship. The Lord formed man for companionship, and he designs that we shall be imbued with the kind, loving nature of Christ and shall, through association, be bound together in close relationship as children of God, doing work for time and for eternity. The link is a mysterious one, which binds human hearts together so that the feelings, tastes, and principles of two individuals are closely blended. One catches the spirit and copies the ways and acts of the other. As wax retains the figure of a seal, so the mind retains the impression produced by the intercourse and association. The influence may be unconscious, yet it is no less powerful. There are many ways in which we can all work and witness. God has illuminated church families with the light of truth. This light helps to edify families in order to live with him in heaven and the new earth. Families owe a debt of love to God and their neighbor to share the light of salvation so that all families on earth may have the opportunity to be illuminated." There's a song that is sung frequently among Christians, particularly among children, that says, "Let your light shine." Sorry, "Let your little light shine." There's so much truth and power that we can teach each other when we pay attention to those simple words. There's a version that we don't often sing, but the lyrics to the version is profound. And it states, "Light that shines is the light above. Sorry, light that shines is the light of love, hides the darkness from above. Shines on me and it shines on you. Shows you what the power of love can do. Shine my light both bright and clear. Shine my light both far and near. In every dark corner that I find, let my little light shine." And I think that's truly the message that God wants us to do. He gives us the commission to go out to the world and to share the gospel with them. And that's what we do when we let our light shine. And people can see that because God is within us. But we are more familiar with the words of our closing song, and we will sing that together. And hopefully the children will be brought upstairs to sing that song as well.
In closing, may your family shine for Christ and the world. What steps are you willing to take, and what time are you willing to purposefully lead your family to stand out and be counted for the workings of God? Will you let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? Will you seek out and find those who are in need? Will you use your God-given talents and gifts to be the salt of the earth and the beacon of on the hillside? Will you embark on a journey with Jesus, allowing him to be your guide through the troublesome waters and depending on him to be your life preserver? I ask you to join me now as we bow our heads for a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you will go with each one of us now as we depart from this service, but may as we go, that we will let our lights shine throughout this community, that we may be a beacon of light to those around us and to those that we come into contact with each day. I pray for your guiding spirit to lead us as we witness unto others. Please be with us as we part as well, and that you may lead us in safe travels as we return to our homes. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.